And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers, sisters in Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it may seem odd that Jesus was so effusive in his response to Peter's confession. After all, the 12 had just recently confessed Jesus as the Son of God when he got into the boat with them after walking a few miles to them on the Sea of Galilee to greet them at 3 a.m. And if you remember John's gospel, then remember that John and Andrew both called Jesus the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote about when they came and told their brothers about their meeting of Jesus. So that Jesus is the Son of God and Messiah is hardly a new revelation for the 12. Yet Jesus calls Peter blessed and says that this recognition of Jesus' identity wasn't a matter of Peter cleverly deducing it from an examination of the evidence, but was revealed to him by the Father. And why does Jesus say that? Because that title, Christ or Messiah or the Anointed One in English, that title doesn't just encompass as an identity, as in who are you? It also pointed to a mission and a purpose. What are you come to do? Jesus was come to be the Christ, the Anointed One, prophet, priest, and king, to fulfill all God's work from of old, to restore the fallen creation, and to bring forth a new people and a new creation by vanquishing sin and death and the devil. But some 2 years into Jesus' public ministry, it didn't really seem like any of that was in the works. The authorities in Jerusalem had rejected Jesus. The Pharisees were actively working to see if they could get him killed. Many of the crowds in Galilee had turned away from Jesus because they thought his teaching was too hard, too odd. They couldn't accept that true life was dependent upon eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. Yet Peter was still moved without hesitation to say, you are the Christ. And it looks like he was speaking for all of the 12 here. And because his confession encompasses Jesus' identity and his work, because it acknowledges, even if it didn't fully comprehend, but acknowledges that all of human history turns on the person and work of Jesus as the God-man come to redeem and restore. Because of that, this confession, this testimony, becomes the rock upon which the church, the body of believers, is founded. That's the first thing to take away from this, that you and I, we didn't discover Jesus on our own. We didn't get a checklist of God's promises from the Old Testament to evaluate various candidates and then arrive at the conclusion that Jesus born at Bethlehem fit the bill. No, we are given to call Jesus Christ. We are gathered into the community of the redeemed because of the testimony of the apostles. Their witness, handed down to us in the Gospels and the Epistles, tells us that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, come to redeem us all as prophet, priest, and king. Even though we have not seen, we have believed, for the Holy Spirit has moved us to hear the apostles and to receive their words as truth. And it's been that way ever since the day of Pentecost, for all believers everywhere. You remember what Luke tells us happened with the believers in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost? They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, because the apostles confessed Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus promised the 12 and us that the gates of hell cannot prevail against this church and this witness. Nothing the devil throws at us can finally extinguish this witness or rob the church of her foundation. And it's not that the devil doesn't try. And it's not that he hasn't had his successes. Because my reading on the internet is fairly diverse, the AI algorithm has had a hard time knowing exactly what to feed me in order to reinforce my prejudices or keep my blind spots blind. And one of the things I've noticed of late is there's another uptick going on in the attempt of atheists to undermine the witness of the apostles. They will report that first century textual evidence is really just a later forgery created by the 5th century church. They'll dispute archaeological finds. They will pit early Christian writings against later Christian writings, all in an effort to show that the apostolic witness to Jesus is unreliable, if not false. Lord, have mercy. These are the latter days, and the powers and principalities are hard at work, for they know their time is short. But the gates of hell will not prevail. And we are founded on the rock. You are the Christ. And that witness, that proclamation, it opens the kingdom of heaven where it is received, and it closes it where it is rejected. Now, we're inclined to hear Jesus' words about keys opening or closing heaven as a reference to confession and absolution, but Professor Gibbs makes the persuasive argument that here in Matthew 16, the image goes back to the apostolic witness again, where Jesus is rightly confessed. There, heaven is opened as believers receive all that Jesus, Messiah, has accomplished to win forgiveness, justification, and new life. And that's why we make such a big deal about this gathering here. We here are the church in this place. We are founded upon the testimony of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. As we gather and receive the apostolic testimony, we are made new and we are knit together as one body. And we are being restored and fashioned after the image of Christ. Size, age, demographics of the congregation, none of that matters in the end. It's just Christ and his gifts. So what then does that mean for us? Well, first, because of the testimonies of the apostles, which you receive here, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, come to save and restore, because of that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are being built on the rock. If you hearken back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you are that person who is building the house on the rock so that when the rains and flood beat against it, it is not moved. You know who Jesus is. You know what he has done and is doing and will do. Rejoice. We had a surprise visit from Deaconess Jillian this week, and she sat in on our Bible study Thursdays, and we happened to be in the section of Luke that she wrote her master's thesis on, so as you might imagine, there was lively discussion. I bring this up to highlight a point that she made. The passage in Luke 12 that we were reading concerned what would happen to the servants of the household when the master returned at the unexpected hour. Now, this parable obviously points to Jesus' coming at the end of time, and the upshot was that Jesus the Master, when he returns and finds his servants attending to their proper callings, Jesus will do the unexpected and unheard of thing. Rather than having his servants serve him, he will have them recline at table, rest from their labors, and he will serve them. Who ever heard of masters treating servants like this? And yet, this is what is coming. We are founded on the rock, confess Jesus as Christ, and we look forward to the day that he will appear in glory and have us recline at table that he might serve us. And more than that, and here's Deaconess's point, Jesus already serves us now. For not only is that piece of furniture in the sanctuary called an altar, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we also call it a table. And who calls us to that table that he may serve us here and now? Jesus. He feeds us, forgives us, strengthens us, because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for that reason, we are not conformed to this dying old world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so transformed and gathered into the body and confessing with the apostles that Jesus is the Christ, we go on to serve according to our gifts. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but Christ's Father, your Father, who is in heaven. Rejoice, my friends. The kingdom of heaven is open to you. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.